So I promised Delilah Walsh that we'd give a shout out to her.
I don't think Delilah's listening.
Well, she might.
She's not.
If Delilah, if you're listening now, we really appreciate you.
Delilah, we just Facebook stalked you, and you look very cool. You look very cool. But you also don't look like the sort of person who's going to be listening to us. She was listening to her mate. What's her name?
Amanda.
Amanda.
The last podcast.
Amanda, the last podcast.
Sounds that's like her last name now.
That sounds
Amanda, the last podcast. Vivian.
It sounds like a good title for a. That's what she should do, a podcast.
Amanda.
Call it The Last Podcast.
The Last Podcast. The only podcast you'll ever need. So there's been a few
apocalyptic.
Random people coming up to me and say, oh, great. Loving the podcast, man.
What random people?
Just people that I wouldn't assume were listening.
Or want.
Or someone came up to me and said, hey, man, love the beehive thing.
Or.
it's Mind Hive.
Mind
and then
Hive.
Another one, that these are true stories. Another one said, so you're doing the Mind Blow thing.
Oh, no.
Mind Blow play. Immediately I'm like, that's it. We're only like
Mind Blow
15 episodes in, and I think we need a rebranding. We should start calling it the Mind Blow podcast.
Mind Blow. Just an image of a hairdryer and a brain just the steam coming off it.
Wow.
Yeah.
So anyway, thanks for your listening. Thanks to all the people out there listening.
That's great.
Anyway, we're going to talk today about parables.
We are going to do that.
Well, we just had a conversation. We can explore these things in more depth if we want.
All right.
But let's start out broad and work our way in, okay? So I wanted to bask in the amazingness of these parables for a second. Do you know how many parables there are of Jesus?
Isn't it like
56? 56, yeah, 55, 56. It's debatable.
But I reckon a lot of them, they say parables are not parables.
Okay, why is that? Okay, what?
Because I'm just that guy.
You're that guy.
I'm that guy.
We'll explore that in a second.
Let's explore that in a second.
In a second. Tim. We'll put that to the side
let's
for a second.
Explore that.
And we'll just say that Jesus did a lot of great things.
Yes, he did.
But when you boil it down, the things that changed the world weren't the miracles necessarily, weren't the fact that this guy came and then, you know, what he did on the cross was really cool. But the thing that has gone through history right up until nowadays that can actually continue to inspire people to live great lives are that they're the stories that he told. They're the parables, the ones that he was like, you know, this is what you've known, but here's a different way of living. And he uses a metaphor. We call them parables. And those little parables have trickled down through history, shaping what we would deem as righteous living right up until now, 2,000 years later. Other people told far more parables. But these 56, if we're going to go with 56, the magic number.
Can I be a complete bastard? No, okay. No, go on. Did you finish what you're saying?
No, because this is the other thing.
This is my huge problem.
More feedback from the people saying, Justin needs to stop interrupting Tim.
Yeah, he does.
So I was just... All I was doing was giving a bit of an introduction.
I'm sorry, listener, for interrupting.
It was more than one.
Really?
More than
really?
Two, in fact.
Two people. Well, I'm a bit Beck, obviously.
No! Beck doesn't listen. My wife doesn't listen
respect.
To these. She's like, I'd rather listen to music.
Like, no, good right. on her. That's good on her.
That's
sorry.
Good. So...
Sorry. Go on. I'm not going to interrupt. Shut up.
All I'm saying is that these stories have trickled down through history and they're shaping life. They're inspiring people. Even the people who are like, you know, yeah, Jesus, he was a good guy. Check out his stories. Like, even to that extreme, like, you know, they're like, the way that he lived or the things that he said inspire us still today. So these stories are the ones that we're going to tackle today, Justin.
Right.
The parables.
Can I talk?
Now you can talk.
Talk?
All right.
I'm not... Is that okay, listener? You're going to whinge?
I've set it up. Yeah, hey,
sneak up and whine to Tim about me interrupting. I'm just going to go after that.
It's just that
those
I'm,
two listeners. I'm going to find you, listeners.
I'm the only one who seeks out feedback on these. Justin doesn't.
I don't care.
He doesn't care.
I care. I give zero cares. Poor Tim.
So go
never,
on.
I've never claimed to be a nice person.
Go on.
Okay.
Say what you
were
going
to say. Let me just be demonstrative for a second here. Give me one... Oh, it's Bonhoeffer again.
Thank goodness.
Bonhoeffer is playing, thank God. Give me one example where you've lived by a parable that it's informed your life and made your life better.
The parable of the mustard seed.
And how's that been?
Well, it's been helpful for me recently because... the tradition, and it's only because of what I thought it was compared to what it actually is about.
Right.
And so I think that there's far more exploring into these parables that I could probably get because I think, you know, I was taught them in a certain light or just, you know, probably because I've got these Bible stories that I read to my kids and they're parables.
Sure.
They're the parables of Jesus. And so I've been taught them in a certain light and now I'm getting a bit of an understanding of what they actually mean. So the mustard seed, for instance...
Yeah, unpack that for me. What does that mean?
Well, the story goes that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed.
Sure.
It's a small little seed, tiny little thing, and what does it grow up to be? It grows up to be
an enormous
mustard tree.
Plant,
but have you ever seen exactly?
Never seen one. But yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing is that I saw someone presented this parable to me and said, "Have you ever seen a mustard tree?" And I would encourage the listeners right now.
We should put one up.
To go Google picture.
Yeah.
What a mustard tree.
Yep.
I'm saying tree in inverted commas. It's not actually a tree. It's this little plant. It's this little plant, right?
Yeah.
And I was thinking this is a massive oak tree.
Yeah.
The mustard tree must be.
Okay.
And it's not.
Okay.
It's not the mightiest cedar of Lebanon type of tree. And Jesus would have used cedar of Lebanon if he meant cedar
giant
of Lebanon.
Tree, yeah.
He said it grows up to be an amazing plant.
Right.
Which is the mustard plant. And what it actually looks like is a weed. I kid you not.
Wow.
It's an impressive one because there's lots of yellow flowers and stuff, but there's a hill.
Yeah.
Right? Nice hill out in the
Middle East
field.
Hopefully. Yeah.
Out in the Middle East, in the field.
Yeah.
Beautiful scenery.
Yeah.
And it's almost like there's a yellow covering of these weeds and they're all mustard
plants.
And they're covering the field. And they're probably about, I don't know, maybe waist height, maybe even a bit higher. These little
So plants. What was Jesus
and
saying?
And then there's like a tree off in the distance. It looks far more majestic. But the mustard seed covered the whole hill. And it's almost like it's spread out unassumingly, one at a time. And all of the things that could hide in there, you wouldn't know what's underneath the surface.
Right.
Because they just spread out. And the kingdom of heaven is not like this massive big tree, which, you know, dominates the skyline. It's just...
Pervasive.
It goes out, spreads out, and it becomes something that covers a lot of things.
Oh.
And it becomes something that intrudes... Sorry, speaking of truding. intrudes the hills and intrudes the landscape. So, have you ever seen like those canola fields?
No.
I've driven through New South Wales through the canola fields, and it's just yellow hills, and it's beautiful. And I remember driving through as a kid and being like, "Wow, this is amazing!" Because of the way that the canola flower just, you know, makes a hill go from a green hill to a yellow hill.
Yep.
Yeah, and it was, it reminded me of that. So what, yeah, that kind of has changed my thinking into what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's not a big, bold, hey, we're here, we're going to shake the world type tree. It's actually just, you know, very unassuming, very simple.
Yeah.
And it's, and it knows its thing and it does its thing. And together with a whole bunch of other people doing that same thing, it becomes powerful.
Right. Right. So, reflecting on what you said about parables, what is the function of a parable in your understanding? Because I think...
That's a good question, because I think this is the purpose of a parable. Because Jesus, usually, when he does a, says a parable, does a parable.
Does a parable.
When he parables,
parabolizes. Reenacts a parable.
He says, this is a way that has been taught.
Yep.
But I tell you a different way. This is what Kingdom of Heaven is actually like. So he's painting a picture of the way the world could or should be if we were in line with God's intentions.
Yes.
So that's what I think the purpose of a parable is.
Because the way I've been taught about parables... And part of this is going to be a little bit confusing, because I actually think a lot of the things that are claimed to be parables are actually not parables.
Okay.
That Jesus only begins to start speaking in parables when the Pharisees blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And it's in Luke and it's in Matthew, and it's the same chain of events where Jesus, I think, casts out a demon. And the Pharisees go, well... He's not doing that by the power of God. He's doing that by the power of Satan. And Jesus takes particular offense to this. And he goes, basically, you know, a house divided cannot stand. But he zeroes in on the Pharisees and basically says...
is that the brood of vipers line?
Yeah. He goes, you guys have confused good for evil and evil for good. There's no helping you. And then from that point on, he begins speaking in riddles. He actually closes the door to the average listener. So,
and it's not until later that he explains it to the disciples.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He's like, and they're stumped.
Yep.
They're going,
so they come up and go, what are you talking about?
Wow, you are. So why does he do that?
And there's a, well, because he's shutting the door. Like, he's the Isaiah prophet. If you look at the prophecies of Isaiah, it speaks of the suffering servant, and... the prophetic voice in Isaiah speaks of one that would come, and that having ears no one would hear, and having eyes they would not see. And it's the judgment of God against ungodliness. So he also gives them the sign of Jonah. He says, they go, well, do a miracle, prove it to us that way. And he's like, no, you're not going to get any sign other than the sign of Jonah, which is the execution, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Is that the sign of Jonah? Because when I look at the story of Jonah, I'm going, a guy, like, I feel like all he was supposed to do was say, turn, repent, right?
Mm.
Isn't that the sign of Jonah?
No, the sign of...
Hey, repent.
The sign of Jonah has to do with going into the belly of the whale, and in the same way, Jesus goes into the belly of the earth. And then three days later, he comes back out, and he... His message ends up in a parallel to Jonah, and whether or not this is a thing, the offensive thing for the Jews is Jesus keeps telling them, I'm going to bring the message to you guys. You're not going to hear a word I'm going to say. And then the message goes to the Gentiles. And he says that on a number of occasions. That nearly gets him killed in Nazareth when they try to throw him off the hill there. I remember he gets up in the synagogue and he goes, you know, I'm telling you all this and you're going to go, physician, heal yourself, and basically you're not going to get any sign except for when he talks about Elijah going to the widow and Elisha healing Naaman the Gentile. And basically it's this message that the message is going to skip you guys and go to the Gentiles. And everyone's like, kill him! And then again with the Pharisees, he says to them, you guys, man, you've missed it. You've totally missed it. Your heart's been hardened. And now this goes to someone else. And so the door's closed.
Were you saying that at some stage, Jesus is... Because he was teaching in the synagogues.
He's teaching very clearly. If you read his teachings,
the synagogue, for those of you who are wondering, is essentially, what would you call it, like the...
A synagogue?
Yeah, like...
I guess it's like church.
It's like church.
It is a bit like church.
2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
3,000 years ago.
Well, there's still synagogues in operation.
Yeah. So it's a Jewish kind of church gathering. And Jesus would go there and he would teach. And so he was trying to bring a message, his message, to the synagogue. So that was the good church people.
Yep.
And then essentially what happened is when he did that and when he went in and he... the only one that I can think of that's mentioned, there could be more, but is where he quotes Isaiah, and he says, this is
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord
is upon me, to because he's anointed me to preach the good news. And then, you know, and he says, blind's going to be healed. Sickness is going to be cured.
Yep.
Spirit of depression is going to be gone. Like, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then people just get riled up and they...
In the synagogue.
Yeah, in the synagogue. And then they take him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off.
That's right.
And so...
Now, the reason they get riled up...
Does he take that? Okay, the reason...
Well, the reason is because he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. He says that very clearly in the synagogue.
Mm.
He goes, yeah, and you guys are going to miss it. So that's the line. So, first he says, visit and heal yourself, which is apparently in the day it was a saying like, hey, tell you what, you're an expert. Why don't you go take care of your own business first and leave us out of it.
Oh, right. And so they're saying to Jesus, you're clearly messed up. You need to...
He's prophetically telling him,
in your own brain.
Yeah, you go look after your own business. Don't tell us what to do. Bugger off.
Wow, that's really interesting.
And he's like, uh-oh.
So their view of Jesus at the synagogue, their view of Jesus is like, this guy's a little bit tapped.
No. At first, they're very impressed. No. They're very impressed. They're kind of... I mean, this is a podcast in and of itself. That whole sermon that Jesus gives in the synagogue is jaw-droppingly important. And for any Jew listening, it taps into scripture that has to do with the Messiah and the restoration of Israel. So anyone getting up and saying, and today that's fulfilled in your hearing, that's a big deal. Because the scripture surrounding that is jaw-dropping. If you look at Isaiah 61, I think, is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Yeah. Look at 59, jump 60, and then look at 61, and it's pretty breathtaking. Really interesting. That the Lord goes, there was none to intervene, and so my own right arm came forth. Then, in 61, the right arm speaks and says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. And it's the scripture Jesus quotes. So this is the right arm of God getting up in synagogue and going, we're ready to start, let's begin. But then there's a crazy twist where Jesus goes, oh, and by the way, you will say to me, physician, heal yourself. So he's prophetically announcing, you will reject the message. And he goes, in the same way, Elijah was sent to a widow who was a Gentile. And in the same way, Elisha was sent to Naaman, who's the general, who's also a Gentile. It's basically going to be the same deal. And everyone's like, kill him!
Yeah.
So he's basically going to go, I'm the side, but I'm jumping over you guys.
The deal is that Jesus is going, this is not, like in plain English, this is not an exclusive club. What is happening through God is for everyone.
Yeah.
And the Jews are not cool with that. They're like, do they want it for them?
Yeah, it's a bit more nuanced than that. He's basically announcing that God is coming first for his own people as promised. His own people will reject the message. Then it will go global. And it's really important to note, Jesus wraps up his ministry when the first Gentiles approach him. That's the sign to turn his face to Jerusalem.
Is that so right? So when the Samaritans, right? Is that... Are they... They're not quite...
He talks to a woman at the well, but that's the extent of his Samaritan ministry.
So who was the one who came to him that was a Gentile?
There's a Roman centurion that says, look, I understand you can heal my servant. And Jesus is so impressed with him. And then... But there's later in the Gospels, there's messengers... They go, we're hearing this. And that's, when you look at Jesus' actions, he's reading that as a sign that, okay, it's time to set my face to Jerusalem.
Right.
Because he only speaks to Jews. And there's that really interesting passage when he goes up north, is it Samaria, where he talks to the woman, and he says that potentially offensive passage where he says, the lady says, "Oh, would you heal me?" Or she asks for something, and he goes, "No, I haven't come for you guys. I've come for the lost house of Israel."
And so when we read it in our day, you know, plain English, and we're going, "What do you mean? Jesus is like rejecting this. I haven't come for you."
Yep.
And we go, "Oh, Jesus is a bit exclusive."
Yep.
But his purpose is to bring it to his chosen people.
Yep.
They're going to reject it.
Yep.
But there is going to be people in there who are going to carry it out. And well, it's just not going
to
be
the mission of Israel is always to bless the earth. That was always God's plan. And just like the church, it's gone insular. It's turned inwards.
Mm.
You know, and the minute
we can see that today.
Mm.
We can see that.
It's always the manifestation.
Yeah, but, wow. So I don't know.
Parables.
Like, sorry, I just wanted I'm to pause on that.
Sorry, listener.
Don't interrupt me.
Yeah, I know. Sorry.
I was just going to say, like, we can pause on that just for a second and just for, like, please don't be offended when you hear that we're going, "Yes, well, the church is insular," but...
Or be offended. I mean...
Or be offended.
Choose your reaction. Choose your own adventure.
All I'm saying is just have a think about your situation for yourself. Is this a bit of a us-only club? Because churches can get like that. And I'm not saying all churches are
not
like
your
that.
Church.
No, not your church.
Not your church, listener.
But if that is the case, then maybe it's time to just, I don't know, think about what's going on.
I mean,
on
if
there.
You go back and listen to the podcast, there is instruction there. But the church, regardless of what we say, is the bride of Christ. It is the ecclesia. It's the called out one. There's no two ways about that. But her mission is to bring the gospel. It's not to set up shop here on earth. It's bring the gospel in whatever way God's calling his body to do it in. That's the mission. And this concept of parables as a means to educate people, Jesus is the key to the parables. Once you have Jesus, you can unlock the parables, and Jesus explains the parables. And I think that's, if you like, a parable in and of itself, that life can only be unlocked by Jesus. We live in the desert until we meet Jesus, who brings us springs of living water. And in the same way, the parables don't make any sense until Jesus unpacks them and makes sense of them. And their messages about the kingdom and God's love for his people. But I don't know. I think there's always been this idea that parables are children's stories. And they're just not. They're actually... They're almost, I imagine, I've got a picture like a perspex, giant perspex wall that goes up, and you're looking, watching Jesus preaching, but you can't hear what he says. You know, it doesn't make any sense. You can see what's going on, but there's no meaning, and you have to get, only Jesus can get you beyond the perspex wall to actually hear his voice. You know. So, parables only really begin, and that's why I don't think the other stuff that people call parables are parables. By definition, it's when Jesus speaks about... He has a go at the Pharisees when he goes, you know... when it's very, very clear. He says that... he makes a declaration to the Pharisees. And then when they ask him about the disciples, I think it's in Luke, go, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he goes, basically, so only you guys can understand it. So it's the judgment of God.
Wow.
Yeah. So, and this is the humanism that's creeping in a little bit, I think. That this idea that you could, you know, the Bible's words to live by, you know, it's... Yeah, so is philosophy, so is... There's a whole bunch of things you can follow. But Christianity is about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, you know... And the Spirit of Christ that he sends, the Holy Spirit, is the person that lives in all of our lives, that binds us together as the Bride of Christ. And it's really important to listen to that Spirit. It's really important to believe that God is speaking to his church and is leading us. And to go, what do you want to do, God? You know, what would you like to do? And just learn to sit and wait on the Lord and not rush off and do things. There's so much rushing off and doing things. And even now, I say that, and you just get the sense of people going, yeah, but we have to... Going, listen, go look at 2,000 years of history. There's no rush. There really is no rush.
Mm.
But there is a deep need in this age for absolute obedience to Jesus Christ. There's not enough obedience to God. There's way too much good ideas instead of God's ideas.
Wow.
You know?
Yeah. What would you say to someone who, like, just to kind of give a little bit of a balance, rather than, like, we're all just rushing off to do good ideas, how would you, and this is possibly, like, a bit deeper than what we had intended, like, as far as in this direction, but, like, doing a good idea because you've got nothing else to do. Like, I'll just do something. God can't steer a ship that's not moving. Like, you know, the rudder can't steer a ship that's not moving. You have to go somewhere and trust that, you know, some guidance will come.
I might need you to explain that again. What's God can't steer a ship that's not moving?
You need to be going in a direction.
And where does that come from? Explain that. Make me understand that concept.
Well, I'm not sure if this is a God idea or just a good idea, but I've got to do something. So
okay. Well, that might be the flaw in the thinking. I've got to do something. I don't think so. I don't think you have to do anything.
Well,
that's a challenging idea, isn't it?
Yeah, that's an interesting idea because we're always looking for purpose. We're always looking for something. Our purpose.
Mm.
What is your purpose? Who cares
what your purpose is?
What's the will of God for my life?
It might not be none of your business. if God's God, that's God's problem, not yours. You ant. No.
We are merely ants.
Yeah, just ants.
Shaking our antennas.
Yeah, angrily at the
heavens.
An ambivalent... No, it's not that at all. I'm being very facetious.
But there is a certain aspect of truth to that.
In terms of what I'm saying, absolutely.
That's what you're convinced of.
I find it really interesting that we have to know the purpose of our life. I mean, we're so self-referred, and it's like you will find your meaning when you stop turning inwards and go, what does Mum need today? Or what does my wife need today? Or who has God put me in relation to? We're already doing what we're supposed to be doing.
I feel like this is looping back to the parable of the mustard seed. Because these kind of things aren't the big, out there, bold ideas that we're like, the will of God is this massive tree. It's just being good in your life.
Yeah.
It's next to you. It's just
I'm sorry, serving
Justin.
He's patting my shoulders. It's very affirming. Yeah.
What does your mum need? What does, you know, like, because they're often the hardest times as well. Like, the ones that, the people that you're actually connected to that you're going to see, you know, 3 or 4 days' time from now as well, once you've done your good deed.
Yep.
Like, you don't just go into it's like the mission thing. You don't just go into the you know, this community, be Jesus, transform it, walk away, and then you're done, dusted, shake my hands at that.
Yeah. Nothing better than the gratitude of strangers, is there?
The will of God for your life is to serve the people around you, to be present with them, to be good in that. And it's amazing what
we all
want to
be the great white hope, don't we?
What that weed can look like when it all comes together.
And that's the thing. Like,
Church of God is a weed.
Well,
it's not actually a weed. It's a plant.
It's
a bunch of plants all together.
It's lovely flavour. I think if we stop trying to become the heroes of the narrative idea and actually became servants washing feet and realise shoulder to shoulder, we just stop... turning our eyes on ourselves and actually start caring for the people. We're all in relationship, all of us. All of us. Whether you recognize it or not, you are relational. And if you start the most simplistic place and then you're praying every day, get up 15, 20 minutes earlier than you normally do and make sure you're praying. If you're not praying, good luck to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. and the rest of that prayer. But you know, I just didn't want to bore anyone there. But, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. God, what's your will? Then let it be done every day. And then going, okay, let's see what happens, God. And then when we go, oh, I wasn't planning on doing X, Y, or Z, but such and such has just asked me. And they go, oh, hang on. Oh, wait. I'm laying down my life now because what I wanted to do, you know. And there's that. That'll happen constantly until you start paying attention. Like, aha, I think God is erupting throughout my life. And if we imagine if we all did that, and we all stopped abandoning our closest, nearest and dearest to go save the world, and stop doing these self-aggrandizing things that we do, goodness me, the culture would be transformed, you know. A lot of missing dads off doing ministry, I'm afraid. And I, for one, I'm sick to death of them. Make me quite cross. Seen a bit of it in my time. My dad wasn't, obviously. My dad's an atheist. I grew up in a pretty much an atheist household. So my experience of the Christian church is non-existent until I'm 19. But, yeah.
My friend's just released a book called...
How exciting.
Atheism for Christians. And it's all the things that we can learn from atheism. It's really interesting. But anyway,
what's his name and what's the title of the book again?
Dr. Benjamin T. Jones, and it's called Atheism for Christians.
And can you get it as a Kindle
online? Yeah, he's just released it. So
T. Jones. Jones.
Benjamin T. Jones. Dr. Benjamin T. Jones.
And Atheism for Christians. Is that it?
Yeah. Well, I just read the
thing.
The contents the other day. I was like, oh, that's some really interesting things that he's pulled out of atheism.
You'll need to do a podcast on him.
Oh, we will have to. I will have to talk to Dr. Benjamin T.
Jones. Yeah, you have to go and do that.
I think that would be great. He lives in Sydney, but I will.
Oh.
I can do it over Skype or something like that.
Yeah. Imagine the sound quality on that. But going back to where you started.
Oh, yep.
The parables are internationally recognised. They are... You talk about the parables of Jesus, and people are very familiar with that. But I wonder if the genius of the parables is that they're living codex. And when I say codex, they're living texts, because Jesus is the one to make sense of them. Jesus is the one that brings them alive. I mean, the parable of the sower is the one I like, one of the most significant for me, simply because whoever that sower is, he's nuts. Because Middle Easterners, when they sow seed, they do it in a very straight line, they're very conservative with the seed. This guy is throwing the seed so wildly, it's landing on the road, which tells you there's an abundance of seed, which tells you that the kingdom of heaven is like the seed. There's an enormous amount of the word going forth. Tons and tons and tons of the words out there. The kingdom of heaven is all pervasive. It's everywhere.
The kingdom and of heaven is everywhere, folks. Everywhere.
Our worldly concerns choke us and restrain us. You know. Which is tragic.
Yeah.
We don't know who our dad is. Tim just made a helicopter symbol, which means wrap it up. And I'm just looking at him, and he's looking at me, and I'm like...
I've got to get back to work.
How am I supposed to wrap it up now? The end.
No, I think this is parables part one. I think that's what it is.
Really?
I think there's more parables to look at. We looked at the mustard seed today. Anyway, thanks for listening, folks.